Today's scripture reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 73, verses 1 to 14. The book of Psalm, chapter 73, verses 1 to 14. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely, in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, keep your Bibles open because we've not quite finished the reading. And if you do read your bulletin, and I hope you do, you'll see that we are not continuing through Mark. On Friday, was all set to go with Mark 9 and what it means to be a servant. But then we had this news on Friday evening, and it was a joy along with others to be praying with the family early on Saturday morning. And the Lord nudged me and said, "You need to do something else." So, and I believe he led me to Psalm 73. And what's interesting to me when I come to this psalm is that it's written by a music leader, a worship leader in the house of the Lord. So, it's an honest struggle of a man who really loves the Lord. So, this is not a cynical man. This is not a man who has no faith. This is a man who's real. And we believe in the gospel because the gospel is real and grace is real. So here is a psalm written by Asaph. He's part of the tribe of Levi. And he's very, very honest. And he looks at the paradoxes of life, the mix of life. He tells things as they are. So Maxine's read up to verse 14 for us. I'm going to read from verse 15. "If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground and you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet, I am always with you. And you hold me by my right hand. And you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me up into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Father, we come to this precious passage of Scripture, and I'm just so grateful that at every stage of life at which we find ourselves in, the Word of God speaks with great comfort and great clarity and sometimes great rebuke when we forget about the things that are real and are eternal And so you know what we need, and there's no one better than you who knows what we need. And give that to us today so that we may live productive lives in the light of eternity, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Not a person in this service who hasn't asked the question at least once, if not many more times in your life, why me? As you know, I've been in South Africa, and just before I left, I had news that a friend had died of cancer. He had pancreatic cancer. Lute had been part of our church for many years. I remember ministering to him and his wife, Lynn, and had the opportunity to speak to her, and she told me when I spoke to her that she'd seen the doctor, and they felt that there was an ulcer developing, and no sooner did I get back than we had news from Lynn through a WhatsApp saying to me, the doctor says I have cancer of the esophagus. And she's asking, why me? And some of you today are asking, why me? And maybe as a church, we're asking, why us? I mean, here's Favor, who's 14, 15 years old, and we have the question, why? And Lord, what's going on here? And you're asking the question, maybe, why them? Why the keyboards? And we come to the psalm which says to us, it's fine to ask the question, why? Don't ever, ever, ever say to anybody else, don't ask why. I mean, here's a psalmist. He's asking why. In the book of Exodus, Moses asked why. God sends Moses to Pharaoh to say to him, you are to let my people go because... they've got too much time on their hands, and I'm going to increase their workload, Pharaoh says. So who do the people turn on? They turn on Moses. And Moses turns to God and says, you're responsible, Exodus 5. Is this why you sent me to bring trouble on the people? Why me? Why me? Before we look closer at this psalm, I want to say that in life there are many why me's that are not going to be answered. Some of you have experienced that, and you will experience that. I have an older friend in ministry. Somebody came to him during a crisis and said, Wayne, I want you to tell me why what happened has happened, and I want to know now. And Wayne wisely said, what if I could? How would that help you deal with what is happening to you? It reminds me of that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. The brothers and sisters, we are here on earth, and we are the handiwork of God, and we are the creatures, and God is in heaven. So sometimes our words need to be few. And it seems to me, as I look at the psalm, that we have here an example of faith honestly doubting what it believes to be true. And there are just two major parts. I'm not going to go through the whole psalm in its entirety. I want to look at it in two broad strokes, verses 2 to 14. I want you to see why Asaph is asking the question why, and the causes of his self-pity. And then in verse 15 onwards, I want you to see how God reverses him from this feeling of self-pity to a feeling of great faith in God. What are the causes of his complaint? Look at verse 1, and you will see that Asaph presumably knew a time in his life when these questions were not occurring to him because the skies were blue and the sun was shining. And brothers and sisters, when we go through good times, then it seems to me that the questions we really ought to be asking, we are not asking. When life is going well, when your health is good, when your children are doing well at school, when your only problem may be is whether you should drink coffee after 8 o'clock in the evening, we don't ask the questions that really matter. And here in verse 2, you will see that he says to us, I almost lost it, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And you see how Asaph, as he looked at his situation and at what he couldn't understand, began to fall into being envious. And I would not be surprised. I've been through loss in my own life, and some of you know about it, if you've been through loss, that you wouldn't look at other families and other situations and you say, well, God seems to be blessing them. Why me? Why us? Why this family? And the last thing we want, and we prayed about it today, is that in a time where we don't understand everything that God is doing, that we become envious. Because when we become envious, brothers and sisters, it robs us of a thankful heart. A thankful heart. A thankful heart. And I want you to see the sinful exaggeration that happens as a result of envy. I want you to see in verse 4 that as he looks around him, Asaph, looking at the wicked, says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common burdens, and they are not plagued by human ills. Some of you have visited loved ones in hospital. Next time you go to a hospital or you stand by the bed of a person in intensive care, look around. And you'll see that people who don't love God are not always shielded. Sometimes they too get cancer. They have a heart attack. They are not free from the burdens common to man. And unlike we who know and love Jesus Christ, they have an added burden. And we should feel for them. They don't have a God to whom we can turn. They can turn. To whom they can cry. And today, Chris and Christy and their family can no doubt say, we don't get it all, but what we do know is that the struggle is bringing us in some way closer to you. May I remind you that Asaph, just like us, loved the Lord. Loved the Lord. Loved the Lord. And things that we don't understand always and often happen to good people. Why the envy and why the exaggeration? Isn't it amazing? You know, it struck me as I was preparing that here is Asaph who loves the Lord and who's leading other people in the worship of God. And as he's wrestling, I want you to notice that it's really just about him at this stage. God's going to turn that around. He's not concerned at this stage, if he was living today, about the scores of people who've been drowned in Iran. He's not concerned about the people whose ambitions ended when that Ethiopian aircraft crashed. That's not the issue. Asaph didn't just wake up one day and look around him and say, the world is unjust. He's saying, why me? He's saying, Lord, do you not owe me better than this? Maybe you can identify with that. I can. Brothers and sisters, when illness hits home, when pain comes close, we very often can turn inward and blame God. Or we can be like Job. You remember, men, that we were reading Job in our prayer meeting. Job, who had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and in some awful catastrophe, they're all taken away from him. And Job, who is honest, Job, who wrestles, Job, who says, I don't get it, but you've given and you've taken away, and I will bless you, Lord, until I feel like blessing you. At least Asaph is honest. And I want to be honest in my struggles, and I believe that as a church we should be honest about our struggles. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? We all love Paul, and we all look up to Paul. And you remember how 3 times Paul pleaded. And some of you were praying, you were pleading, that if it be God's will, God allow favor to live. And Paul knew that kind of pleading in his life. And he pleaded. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. And I think that Paul was like us. I think that Paul would look around sometimes and be a little envious. If you have some debilitating illness, you look around sometimes maybe and you're a little envious of the person who seems to have this good health and good strength. And he pleads. And he pleads and he pleads, and God comes to him and says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. Be careful of envy. Be careful of trying to explain that which we do not know. In a moment, we're going to see how God graciously deals with Asaph. But as we think of this time of loss, and as we try to be real about loss in life as a church family, and maybe as you're going through some kind of some other kind of loss in your life. I don't know where you're at. I want to remind you of two truths. For one, no one is more influential in your life than you, because no one talks to you more than you do. Oh man, when I was traveling back from Johannesburg, it doesn't often happen to me, but there was this wonderful 75-year-old lady, and boy, she couldn't stop talking. I wasn't able to watch that documentary or that film that I wasn't able to, and I tried to interpret what God was saying to me, but then I realized that the greatest talkers in our lives are we. We talk to ourselves, and we should be talking to ourselves at a time like this. Thomas Fuller was a great preacher, and he was speaking to those who were struggling with the ways of God, and he says, "Try to be happy in this present moment, and put not off being so to a time to come. Be happy now, as though the time to come should be of another make from this which has already come and is ours." In other words, in this present moment, understand what God is saying to you and make it the business of your life, even in a time of loss, to rejoice in the treasure in life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the second reality that I want to bring to you. It's not our trials, it's not even the losses that determine our lives as the way we interpret them. And when Asaph begins to interpret things correctly, it's as if the Lord in his grace takes the cloud away. Kind of reminds me about the young man who was in a sports car driving in the country. And he saw an old man sitting on a fence rail watching the cars go by. And on that particular day, he stopped. He got out of his car and said, "I could never stand living out here. You don't see anything. And I'm sure you don't travel like I do. I'm on the go all the time." And the old man on the fence looked down at the stranger and said, "I can't see much difference in what I'm doing and what you're doing. I sit on the fence and watch the cars go by, and you sit in your car and you watch the fences go by. It's just the way. It's just the way you look at things." And this is what the psalm is about. And this is where God brings us in life to interpret what he is doing in a way that brings us closer to him and that sees the bigness of the Jesus whom we worship. And in a few days' time, we come to Easter. And we come to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which changes everything. And it says to us that if I'm risen from the dead, while you may suffer in this life and you may struggle because it's a fallen world, while our loved ones may get cancer, and while we cry with those who left behind, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Asaph's going to get there. I don't know if there's anybody here today who's not a Christian. But the comfort I can give to you in the reality of life is the words of Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy and weary laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. Rest from your sins and the guilt of your sins. Rest from the sin of unbelieving. Rest from this tendency to try and be in control of life. Because if God is great, I don't have to be in control. If God is good, I don't have to look anywhere else to find goodness. If God is gracious, I'm always going to get better than I deserve. Which brings me to the second part of this beautiful psalm. So they're the causes of his complaints, and we can identify, but what's the cure to his complaint? I love this. I just love that transition. I love that calm after the struggle, or maybe I should say in the struggle, because I'm not sure that his circumstances changed after the struggle. And there's a shift in his mood from verse 15 on. And it's as if Asaph is saying to us as the people of God, and this psalm, by the way, would have been sung. He says, there are ways to climb out of your situation. Learn from me. Step one, he puts his hand on his mouth. Look at verse 15. If I had said, "I will speak this," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was too much for me. It's very practical. And it's very helpful. There are some of us who, when we go through a period of doubt, we just share it with everybody without even thinking about what we're doing. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't share our doubts. But I am saying to you that Asaph, in all of his struggling, developed this discipline of just judging what he was going to say and what he was not going to say. It's as if he says, I've shared it with the Lord, and he knows, and he understands, and he cares. As Theo sang, he sees every tear, he knows, and that's as far as I'm going. If I take these thoughts in my head and if I shouted them out to others, I would sow doubts in their minds. Younger Christians would say to me, and you want me to trust the same God? And unbelievers would say to me, now where's your faith? So he's honest. Puts his hand in his mouth. And he controls what he's going to say. And that's common sense, isn't it? I heard earlier on that when she was, in the last couple of hours, when Favor was in a hospital bed, she was smiling. And some of you knew her to be a radiant person. And that smile was something of cheer to the people who were caring for her. So, Lord, I want to ask myself, because I want to learn in life, help me not to be a grumbler. Help me not to grumble at your ways when I don't understand them. And in embracing what I don't know about life and what you're doing, help me to be a comforter of those who suffer. I don't think that this was easy for Asaph to do, but he's saying, until I get this thing settled, I'm not going to say anything about it to anybody else. I'm going to talk to the Lord. So he puts his hand on his mouth, and with that, step two, there's a sense in which he puts his thinking before his feeling. Look at verse 17. It was all oppressing until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Can I say this? Because it's right out of the scripture. Here is the importance of worship. 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 Here is why I never want to be lazy in my private worship. And I never want to be lazy in coming together with the people of God. Because in Asaph's case, he comes in one way and he leaves with this renewed vision of God, because God has spoken to him and God has come to him. I was thinking, maybe since he led the temple choir, maybe he had to go, right? Didn't feel like going. And yet it's there that he leaves, delivered from his self-absorption, with a wonderful view of a God who cares. Or brothers and sisters, when we go through times that we don't understand, God is saying to us, you put me back in the center. You put me in the center of your life. And when you can't see through your doubts, I will help you to look over them. John Wesley was a great preacher, but he was also a great friend. And one day, he was walking through the fields with a friend who just couldn't see anything but his trials and was very, very troubled. And he said to him, John, I wonder if God really cares. And Wesley pointed him to a cow who was looking over the stone wall along the road they were traveling. Why, he said, do you think that, why is that cow looking over the wall? Well, the friend said, I suppose she can't see through it. Precisely, he said. You can't see through the doubts, so try looking over them. Try looking over them. And, it was just recently that we looked at Peter, didn't we? When Peter gets out of the boat and he sees only the waves, and then he begins to sink, and then there is the hand and the arm, and the same arm that's mentioned here. You of little faith, why do you doubt? There are a number of you today, and you haven't experienced a loss like the Keyboard family, but you're going through the Asaph moment. And when you come around this table, I think of Jesus, the Son of God, in his Asaph moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? There are some of you today who say you're talking about Asaph, but you don't know me, and you don't know my past, and I feel that God is judging me now. Let me say to you, if God worked like that, if he used Asaph's past against him, would Asaph ever have trusted God and had a bigger vision of him? So you put your hand on your mouth when you don't know what God is doing. You don't try and guess. You put your thinking before your feeling. And then, this is beautiful, step number three, and we close with this. You fix your eyes on what is real. You fix your eyes on what is real. And as, look at verse 18, as he's engaging with the Lord, there are two things that happen. For one, God takes him behind the scenes so he can see the story. Reality. What's going to happen to the wicked? Verse 20, they're like a dream. They're like a bubble. When one awakes, when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. The very people that I was tempted to envy, those are the very ones whose fears will drag them down. Well, would I exchange the bubble of their lives for the joy of knowing you? Has anybody here ever visited the Hearst Castle in California? Peter, Didi, have you visited that? Took 28 years to build. In the 1920s, William Hearst was just a very, very wealthy man. Today, if you visit, I believe it has 56 bedrooms, 61 bathrooms, a movie theater, a pool patio that was imported from Europe. Hearst filled that place with masterpieces, and he only had one rule in his home: don't mention the word death. Brothers and sisters, here is reality in verse 23, and it's as true for the Keyboard family when they could hug their daughter, right? And what parent doesn't want to hug your child? And it's as true when you go through a time of loss. God either is, and he always is what he is, or he isn't. And look at what he says in verse 23, yet I am always with you, and you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me to glory. And there is this picture of life as a journey. And you and I do not know how many days we have to live. You do not know how many weeks you have, younger people. Older people, everybody here, we do not know. And when we go on this journey, we can take a whole lot of stuff with us that will drag us down. But when you know where you're going, and when you know the person who's leading you there, you can say, what more do I need? Verse 28, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that's our comfort. As we think of Favor, who's absent from the body, but at home with the Lord. And I would be failing you if I didn't ask you. I don't presume that everybody who comes into this church building actually knows this Lord who will take you by the right hand, but I want to plead with you. You don't know when your next day is. I want you to think about the gospel which you're going to see enacted around this table. I want you to think of your eternal destiny. I want you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that anyone who's in the presence of the Lord now, I think it was just before the service, Dee Dee said to me that she kind of had an image of Favor saying, what did you say, Dee Dee? I wish you could see what I see. Because anyone who's in the presence of the Lord would come to us and say, it is well with my soul. My flesh failed, as our flesh will all fail at a point in time. My human heart failed, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. And I want to close today, not with Asaph, but as we come around this table, I want us to think of what happened 2,000 years ago, when even before he got to the cross, Jesus, the Son of Man, wept and said, anything but this cup, anything but this cup, anything but this cup. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And so there is a Father in heaven who knows what it is to be deprived of a son. And that Jesus, the Son of Man, was stripped and beaten and cursed. And he hung between two criminals. Was there ever a man who could have said, I am your beloved son. Do you call this good? 3 days later, we have an echo of the psalm because he had no sin and the grave could not hold him. And because Jesus lived on earth desiring nothing but his Father, when he died, he knew he could commend his spirit into the Father's hand. And when he rose in his body, and we'll remember it in a few weeks' time, he could say, and he could be the proof, that though my flesh and my heart may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm glad for Psalm 73, but I tell you, I'm much more glad for Jesus, who is the fulfillment of every longing. In this week, you're going to be tempted to ask the question, why me? Some of you, some of us will be tempted to again ask the question, why favor? Why this? When that happens, stop. Think. Put on your glasses. Look again. Don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And as you do that, we will be able to comfort this family and walk with those who are suffering. May God help us to find Jesus as our complete and perfect treasure. Join with me as we pray. I'm glad you understand emotions, Lord. I'm glad that actually what Asaph believed was actually his problem. I mean, he believed that surely God is good to Israel. So he just went through this time where he was absolutely perplexed, and he went through this time not as an atheist, not as a weak Christian, but as someone who led others in the worship of God. And so thank you for the fact that you understand us, you know us, but you always bring us back to what really matters, the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, the Son of God. Thank you for Jesus, the beloved Son. Thank you that in heaven we have a Father who knows what tears are, who knows what loss is, but a Father who has made it perfectly clear to us that because Jesus has died and risen again, all who die in Christ will not just live forever, but live eternally in the presence of the Father who is joy and gladness. May these thoughts of the gospel spur us on to love you more and to bring comfort wherever you send us, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you.
And faith we rise to respond.